Well, it is fantastic to be here, and I do have some fantastic friends here, and it's great to be worshiping Jesus. I'm excited about Easter. Easter is coming. Do I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, asked a lot of questions. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have recorded over 300 different questions that Jesus asked people, groups, small groups, large groups, crowds, individuals, Pharisees, and disciples, certainly. One question was this to his disciples, why are you so afraid? To the Pharisees, Jesus asked, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Today, I want to bring one question to Jesus. I want to bring it with you before God as we celebrate Palm Sunday. And it's the question, what kind of king is this? And I found in my own study of the Gospel of Mark, yes, I direct the Mark Center, which is named after the Gospel of Mark. And so I've been really happy that we chose that name for the retreat center that I direct because it keeps me coming back to the Gospel of Mark. And as you know, the Gospel of Mark has infinite love in it. Jesus himself. The story of Christ. And so, as I've come to Palm Sunday, I see Mark 11, 12, and the first verses of chapter 13 as really a Palm Sunday package. Now, that might sound like a four-hour message, but in any case, I'm going to tackle it. Mark 11, 12, and the first couple of verses of 13. We are reminded of the bigger context of the Gospel of Mark as we see Jesus leading his disciples into Jerusalem. If Mark is all about the life, death, and suffering, death, resurrection of Jesus, the second most important storyline through Mark is clearly the disciples, the calling, the training of those disciples. Jesus is preparing them, as you know, for something remarkable. And here in chapter 11, as he enters Jerusalem for the last time, he is training the 12. And here's what he says. Go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying that colt? Tell him the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing near asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. So here we have a story, another story created. It's good to remember that most of the Bible literature is narrative or story. God is into stories. And here another one emerges. A story about hearing God, obeying, and seeing his provision. This is often how it works in scripture stories, isn't it? God gives some instructions. Go to the village ahead of you. The disciples obey. They went. And then number three, the provision unfolds exactly the way God has promised. And they found a colt tied at the doorway. This is a supernatural story of God's knowledge and God's provision. I love it. God is into stories and he cares about details. And he cares about the details of our lives today. But the big point that is not discussed by Jesus and his disciples is the fact, and someone mentioned it here, Greg did, I think, that Jesus chose a donkey rather than a horse. People were looking for Jesus to come into Jerusalem with some military and political force. The hype of the Passover, the mob feel that was developing, they would have preferred a horse and Jesus with a sword. But he comes on a donkey. What kind of king is this? Speak it out if you wish. This is a humble king. So you got my first point. And this is the starting point of Palm Sunday. First of all, Jesus is humble. He comes into Jerusalem vulnerable. He is defenseless. He is coming into Jerusalem unarmed. Or is he? The very next passage shows us he is passionate about something. What is the battle he is ready to fight all about? Who or what is he fighting against? Why has he chosen to come to Jerusalem right at the time of the Passover? The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests, teachers of the law, heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. What kind of king is this? A prophetic king is what I want to answer for number two. Jesus is a prophetic king. There is no coincidence here that Jesus curses a fig tree and then goes straight into the temple and starts overturning tables. The cursing of the fig tree is prophetic. It is an action that means something. And it is linked with the temple and what is going on in the temple. Can you guess what this means? We go on in chapter 11. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." What kind of king is this? Yeah, we said he is prophetic. So when Jesus curses the fig tree and then the very next day it is withered, we have a strong picture. Something unfruitful is now withering up. What is Jesus battling that is unfruitful and on its way to withering up and dying? I want you thinking with me here on Palm Sunday. Something is up. We'll come to that later, but let's move on. After Peter says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered," Jesus responds, "Have faith in God." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And if you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." What kind of king is this? A king of a new community. Jesus is on a mission. He is training his disciples. He is on the verge of ushering in something new, a new community that will turn the world upside down in a matter of years. And one of the marks of this new community will be faith. And so Jesus says to his disciples, "Have faith in God." He's training them. They've watched him do something prophetic, something supernatural, and now he is saying to them, "Faith. Faith is yours. Let it emerge. Let it develop." And he is also training them to be a forgiving community. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. In a few days, Jesus will hang on a cross and he will forgive the people who are killing him. We move on. Chapter 11, 27 to 33, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say heaven, he will ask them, why didn't you believe him? But if we say for men, they feared the people. For everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What kind of king is this? Number four, I believe this is a warrior king. There is a battle going on in Mark's gospel that goes all the way back to Mark 2:1 through 3:6, where you have five head-on collisions in a row between Jesus and the Pharisees. It's an interesting section. It's usually something that the Pharisees are ticked off about that happens. In the first case, it is that story of the paralytic. And when Jesus forgives sin, the Pharisees grumble. Next story is another one. What is it there? It's the time when he goes into the house of Matthew. And they're grumbling again. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? There's always something that they're ticked off about. And it's bang, 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 bang. Five in a row. And what I like to think about is that every time there's a collision, it's the fragrance of Jesus that is just emerging. And you could say it's the stench of the spirituality of the Pharisees. What Jesus is spreading is beautiful. It's celebrative. It's supernatural. There's healing. There's care for individuals. There's freedom. And for a man with a shriveled hand, the last story, there's restoration as his hand is completely restored. But then, at the end of those five collisions, it says this, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is early in Mark's gospel, and they're talking about how they can kill him. Pharisees with the Herodians, no reason for those two groups to connect, but there they are, coming together and starting to plot how they can kill Jesus. There is a battle here that Jesus is willing to fight. There is something worth fighting for. Something false needs to be exposed. And Jesus is willing to do it. Something unfruitful needs to be cursed, just like the fig tree. What is it? How would you describe it? The battle continues in Mark 11 and 12. We won't read all of it, but Jesus tells a parable that offends the teachers of the law. They accurately conclude that the parable is about them. Next are two passages about the teachers of the law trying to trap Jesus. Then, a story of a Pharisee who is genuinely coming close to the kingdom, and Jesus affirms him. And then we have this passage in Mark 12, 35 to 37. How's this guy doing here, woman? Yeah, this is tough work on the... Okay. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. This is very interesting to me that John Mark puts this passage right here. What kind of king is this? I want to answer, this is an eternal king. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And really, that's one of the main problems here, is everyone's looking at Jesus as a human only. But he is an eternal king. Jesus is the eternal king, which empowers him to come into Jerusalem willing to die, but not willing to kill. And that is exactly how he trained his disciples. He wants them to be willing to die, but not willing to kill. And the only way this makes sense, even today, is in the light of eternity. Jesus is an eternal king. He has eternally been in community with the Father and the Holy Spirit, a community of infinite love and abundance. And now, as he comes into Jerusalem this last time, he knows he is going to die. And he sees beyond the cross. Hebrews. I love the verse in Hebrews that says it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Nowhere in Mark, this is interesting, nowhere in Mark will you find a place where Jesus talks about his suffering, death, without also mentioning that he will rise again. I dare any of you, spend the afternoon searching through the Gospel of Mark, That would be one way to trick you to read Mark. But you will not find any place where Jesus predicts his own suffering and death, where he doesn't also say, but 3 days later, I will rise. Why are they connected? You tell me. Back to the battle that Jesus is willing to fight. Here we go to Mark 12:38, all the way to 13:2. If I was doing the chapters with the scholars, I would have been voting to have verses 1 and 2 of 13 in chapter 12. But that's a personal opinion, and a few other scholars agree with me. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." You get the emphasis. This is a system that is screwed up. Something is wrong, and Jesus is angry. As he was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones." These guys are on such an opposite page, it's not funny. "What magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Replied Jesus, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." What kind of king is this? Anyone want to speak something out? No one dares. Two answers this time for me. One, we got to go back. The prediction that the temple is going to be destroyed reminds us that the king is prophetic. And those of you who know history know that it was 70 years later that the temple came down. Every stone was thrown down. It brings us back to the cursing of the fig tree. Something unfruitful is withering up. And this prediction does come true. 70 years later, every stone thrown down, just as Jesus predicted. Again, I ask, what is it that is withering up? The prophetic king is predicting the end of an unfruitful system that the teachers of the law perpetuated. The system was so corrupt that it manipulated widows. And you heard the emphasis, didn't you? All she had to live on. The strong warning Jesus gave to those teachers of the law. Watch out for the teachers of law. They like to walk around in flowing robes, be greeted in the marketplace, and have the most important seats in the synagogues, places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses. And for a show make lengthy prayers, such men will be punished most severely. They devour widows' houses. Links with the very passage next when Jesus talks about this one poor widow who is manipulated by an unfruitful system that needs to come down, just like the stones of the temple. This system is going to wither up because it is wicked. It is not God's system. Some would say this is the end of religion right here. What kind of king is this? I want to add, this is a caring king. We don't have a record of it, but it wouldn't surprise us if Jesus interacted further with this widow. He cares for widows, and he cares for widows today. A widow was in Thailand 3 years ago, and this widow, a missionary, whose name is Sandy. And she was with a group of about 80 missionaries. You guys are Mennonites here. You're connected with Mennonites, I think, a little bit, yeah? Okay, for sure. Okay, good. So you know what Mennonites are. Some of you are Mennonites. That's cool. Mennonites don't have a great history of dancing, do they? No. But here's the story of a group of Mennonites, missionaries, missionary administrators. My friend Larry flies out there with his wife Heather to join them. And they're worshiping God. They're having a retreat together. They're listening to the Word of God preached and whatnot, praying for each other. And Larry is on a journey of trying to listen to the voice of the king. And as he tries to listen, he makes mistakes and he gets impressions and then he doesn't do them because he's chicken. And he's mad at himself one day. He tells his wife, Heather, today I had an impression to go pray with this group of intercessors, but they ended up all being women and I didn't feel like going. I was scared, so I didn't go. Mad at himself, goes to bed in the hotel room and wakes up the next day and tells Heather, whatever happens today, I am going to obey what God guides me to do. Scary thing to say. He goes to the worship time in this place with 80 or so missionaries, missionary administrators. As they're worshiping in song, Larry is praying for this group of people. And he looks out and he focuses in on Sandy. And he starts praying for her. And as he's praying, he gets a very clear impression. Larry, go over and ask her to dance. You knew Larry, you'd think, oh boy, this is not going to be pretty, whatever happens here. I don't think he's a dancer, but he goes over there and he asks Sandy if she would dance with him, and she says yes. And during a worship song at a Mennonite gathering in Thailand, they dance. Little does Larry know that that widow prayed a prayer that morning, and she said, God, you know this is the 5th anniversary of my husband's death. And you know that every anniversary we danced together. And would you believe this woman actually prayed out loud and she said, Lord, would you dance with me today? And along comes Larry. Crazy. I love the Lord and you do as well. And we have no idea how good God is. Okay, we do. We have a glimpse. But no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for you and me for eternity. What kind of king is this? He is a humble king riding on a donkey. A prophetic king. A king on a mission. A king of a new community that's emerging. Training his disciples. He is a warrior king who is willing to fight the battle against religion. And I love telling people today when they ask about God and they don't know God and they think he's religious. I love telling people that Jesus is relational. He's not religious at all. What kind of king is it? This is an eternal king. And God, the Father, Son, Spirit have been in beautiful community for the ages. And now we get to see Jesus coming into Jerusalem the last time. And even in the midst of what's going to be extremely painful, this king is caring for a widow. We could answer this question with many, many more, and maybe you will this week. What kind of king is this? I pray that God opens our eyes and helps us to see. If we could have a worship team back up here, that'd be fabulous. And Lord, I love you. I want to pray that you will continue to answer this question for us. Show us yourself, even this week, as we head into Easter, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. As you revealed yourself to Sandy and to Larry and to all those that were in that place, and even today as we remember that story. Lord, we ask that you would show us who you are and that you would make us alive spiritually, that we could share the good news with any and all that you allow us to interact with. Hallelujah. Amen.